You are now listening to the Santos Church Podcast. My name is Rich. I'm the lead pastor here at Santos Church, and I just want to thank you for tuning in. If you'd like to get connected or get involved with what we have going on here in Southwest Detroit, stay tuned to the end of this episode for more information. But for now, let's get to it.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. So let me set this up for you. We're jumping into part one today of Imago Dei. Everybody say Imago Dei. Imago Dei. It's not Spanish. It's not French. It's Latin, okay? Imago Dei is a Latin phrase that literally, it's a theological term that conveys the truth in Scripture. Should have a slide for that. That conveys the truth in Scripture, this idea that humans are made in the image of God. That's what it means. Imago Dei literally means in the image, imago, of God. Dei, the Imago Dei. We are humans and people that are made literally in the image of God. This means that you and I are what we would call image bearers. Somebody say that. Say image bearers. Y'all gonna have to talk today, okay? Say image bearers, okay? Image bearers. You and I are image bearers because we are, and I want to set this stage from the very beginning, you and I are designed on purpose, okay? Designed on purpose. Intelligently, intentionally designed on purpose, with a purpose, to bear the image of God in ourselves. That is to say that when God created us, people, human beings, He made us different. As the shorties would say today, we built different. You know what that means? Did you just flex? She knows what it means. We built different, okay? In the name of the Lord, we built different. Amen? That means that we're built different. Why? Why are we different? Why are we unique? Because in all of creation, we are the ones that have this distinction. All of creation is a masterclass of God's intelligent design. There's a lot of debates scientifically and philosophically about where the universe came from. To me, these are interesting, to say the least, because the onus is not on the believer to come up with answers. The onus is on the unbeliever to come up with answers, because we believe that an intelligent design indicates an intelligent designer. All of creation, even Scripture testifies to this, that all of creation is a masterclass and a testimony to God's intelligent design and His artistic brilliance. You ever looked at creation and been awestruck? You ever visited somewhere beautiful and just been like, wow? You ask this question, but you kind of already know the answer rhetorically. You go, how did this get here? The spoken word artist Propaganda would say this: some people find it completely illogical to believe that a perfectly designed universe screams to us of a designer. We believe in the core of who we are, and we know, I think, in the heart of who we are, that all of creation testifies to an intelligent design and designer and the brilliance of an artist who designed all things. Now think of all of creation, the concert of creation, from Mount Everest to the Everglades, from snowflakes. You ever saw a snowflake? Like really looked at one, like really close? It's artistically designed, like legit. It's symmetrical. It's artistically designed. All the way from a snowflake to the planets, from the smallest to the biggest thing. But of all of the majesty of creation, think about this for a minute. People are the only things in creation that God made in His image. We are special. We are set apart. Now, let me caution you. This is not to invoke some sort of awkward, weird, misguided self-worship, as is very popular in today's culture, where we hear things like Kanye West saying, I am a God. Or we believe that because we have a divine stamp upon us that now we are divine by nature. And that's not the case. It is not to invoke self-worship to say, because God made me special, I'm just special. But it is to invoke a proper response to God. When you sit in the reality that out of all the things that God created, you and I have a special touch and distinction upon ourselves, it should usher in a proper response to God, that being one of worship and one of action. Some of us come into church needing a reason to worship. We come in looking, scanning the schedule, the log of our week, looking for something maybe good that happened or promising or hopeful that happened in order to make us feel this swell of emotion that would convince us to engage with God in a worshipful way as if he has to earn it from us. But when we just sit in the reality, if we actually took a moment to sit in the reality of who God is, just by nature and what is true about us, according to God's design for us, it should usher a reaction of worship from us. We should be awestruck by it. We should feel blessed by it. We should feel privileged by it, that God would be mindful of us, and we should naturally respond to him with thanksgiving and praise and worship and adoration and action. We shouldn't have to be pep-talked into doing what the Lord would have us do. We should feel blessed to be a part of what God is already doing. So today I want to unpack a bit for you this idea of Imago Dei, the fact that we are image bearers. And I hope you're noticing this. Over the past years, I've tried to be pastorally intentional to kind of ease in more of these core theological tenets to what we're teaching on Sunday mornings, because these are central. These are pillars to the Christian faith. And so I don't want to dumb them down. I want to give them to you, but they all mean nothing. They will be nothing but intellectual jargon unless you know how to apply them to your real everyday life in a practical way. So what I want to help us to do is to understand the image of God in us, the Imago Dei in us, as his image bearers. And I want to practically show you how that either does inform our life, we ignore it so it can't inform our life, how it should change how we view God, how it should change how we view ourselves, and it should dictate what we do with our time on this side of eternity. You follow me? If we're at I was at the Pistons game the other night with some of my students from the after school center, and they have the noise-o-meter that comes up on the screen. And you gotta to get it to. I'm mentally noise-o-metering you, but like energy-o-metering you. Okay, so Spirit of the Lord be upon you. Okay, you hitting it. We just catch up. You feel me? We're built different. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to the very first page of it. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning. And I want you to see that this is so core to who we are that it is literally, not just from the first page of the creation account that we have, but it is from the first interaction of God in creation that he is setting this precedent for all of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, God is going through, and there's this rhythmic, poetic, prose that God is using, this rhythm that he is using in pronouncing creation. And so he's going through, and we kind of unpacked this a bit before, but he's going through and he's piece by piece unpacking this, and he's going through line by line, and he's going, the moon and the stars, and he said, let there be, and he spoke it, and then he observed the work, and he said, this is good. And then he goes through and he creates land and oceans and all these things, and he sees it. He observes his creation, and he says, this is good. And so by the time we get down to verse 24 through 27, now he's on creating creation, actual created living beings, okay? And I want you to take note of the verbiage here. It's very intentional. It's not meant to be subtle. So we have to look at it with our Holy Spirit lenses on, okay? I'll read it for you, starting in verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures. And this is the phrase I want you to watch out for. According to their kinds. This means that when God creates things that are like each other, he groups them together categorically. So listen to me. So there's an intentionality, there's a design, and there's an order to creation. You hear me? You hear me? I'm already stepping on some toes of some of the things that we don't like to admit culturally today. That there is intentionality in creation, that there is order in creation, that there is design in creation, because there is purpose to creation. So God is already designing them to fit this way together. And you'll see this reframed phrase over and over where it says, the living creatures, and he put them according to their kinds. And he made the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. Verse 25. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And he steps back and he looks and he says, this is good. Now, I want you to follow the change in verbiage when it comes to people. Animals that move along the ground according to their kind. Birds of the air according to their kind. Wild animals and livestock according to their kind. But in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us pause. Let us. Standing in all of eternity, God is talking to people. Who is he talking to? Jesus, Holy Spirit? Yes, both, yes. This is an allusion, not an illusion, but an allusion. He's alluding to the presence of the Godhead, the Trinity, that we believe that God is one substance, but three persons in one. He's a triunal God, three, union and unity, God, triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. So here, it's right there for us. Then God said, let us, God, you know how we have this saying where there's like three or four people together and we have to go over here and talk to somebody. And so we go, okay, we're going to take a minute. Talk amongst yourselves. God was talking amongst himself. Ain't that trippy? Like God as the one God is talking amongst himself as the one triune God talking amongst himself. He said to himself in Christ and the Holy Spirit, let us, this should really blow your mind, make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and the livestock and all of the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Let me just caution us here again, more of that, well, I am a God. I have this God authority. I'm a blah, 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 blah. This does not mean that God and all of creation, including God is not created, so creation would not put God subject to us. This is to say, like what we've been talking about, we are his ambassadors. That means that we only have the authority that he gave us. It's his on loan to us, but it is not ours, and it's not native to who we are. It's not part of who we are. It's part of who he is, and he delegates it to us. But this is not to say that you have power in and of yourself to be a God. This is to say that God has made us agents in the world. He's given us agency on his behalf to rule over creation that he made. But the caveat is that we rule over it the way that he wants us to, not how we decide to. It's his creation. It's on his terms. It's his authority. We are his creation. So verse 27 says this. So then God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God. Imago Dei. There it is. In the image of God, he created them. I want you to listen to this. It's not subtle at all. We may not like it in 2025. It's right here for you. There is an intelligent, intentional design to creation. Male and female, God created them in his image. God set the order of creation over which he willed for man and woman to be separate, but to reign together over his creation, of which he said, it is good. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Right from the very beginning, God sets the stage, just pours the foundation to say that he created all things, but out of all things that he created, literally think of the vastness of creation right now. Think of your favorite place you've ever been. One of the places that we went to, Carmen and I went, my home state is Colorado. My home city is Colorado Springs. And in Colorado Springs, there's a mountain called Pikes Peak. And Pikes Peak is
huge.
It is huge. And you can go and visit. You can buy like a park pass for the day and you can drive to the top. It is so high that it's scary. You'd think that you're like, oh, I'm on this big mountain. No big deal. I'm just driving. No problem. I thought we were to the top. We were halfway. And there's a checkpoint. And the person working the checkpoint goes, all right, you guys sure you're gonna go all the way? And I was like, not anymore. And they were like, because when you get all the way up there, it's so steep coming back down that if your brakes on your car are not good, they will overheat and your brakes will go out. You sure you're good? You've checked your brakes? I'm in a rental car. I don't know who's done what to this car. I was like, yeah, man, yeah, we're straight. We're good. Judging by the person that gave me the key, I do not know. I'm like, yeah, let's do it. If I'm not mistaken, in their little outhouse thing, you could buy brake fluid, like, at the thing. It was like, So I'm like, yeah, let's go. So we drive, and I'm starting to get a little nervous. And Carmen's like, oh, look at this. She's looking out the window. Wow. And I'm like, and she's like, this is cool. I can't wait till we get to the top. And I'm like, yup. Yep. We were maybe a quarter mile from the top. And I pulled the car over and I was like, Carmen, I can't do this. And she's like, why? I'm not joking when I say this. We're going up so high that we are passing. Well, I'm looking out my window, looking down on clouds. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. I'm like, was that a bird? Was that United Airlines? We were so high in the car driving up the road, just for people on the podcast. You can't say hi and in Colorado and it'd be, okay. So I pulled the car over and I got out the car and I'm like, man, the air is really thin up here. Ooh, I don't know if I can breathe. Carmen's like, we have AC blowing in the car. Like, what? I'm like, no, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know. And like I pull over and it's more dangerous at this point to pull over because now you got to do like a 3-point turn on like this much median on the side of a mountain cliff where if you go over, you would probably just park the car right in heaven. You know what I'm saying? Like that's, long story short, I turned the car around and we drove back down and I was on them brakes like, we probably took 50 minutes to get down because I was just tapping them brakes. I was so scared. But then there's one point that we did make it to where you could stop at this scenic overlook. And if you stopped at it and you looked at the map, it's a spot that they call the Continental Divide. Because you're so high up at the mountain that you can look out and you can see a mountain range that literally runs all the way through from north of Colorado all the way down through other continents. It runs all the way down through South America. And you can literally get out of the car and look and be looking down on a mountain range that spans multiple continents. We got so high up in on the mountain range there at the top that like, I didn't think anything existed up there but trees and mountain goats. And there's entire like lakes and beaches and there's like picnic tables that like people could be doing stuff up there that we don't even know. They could have a Walmart up there and you wouldn't know. Like it just, There's so much going on. And we looked out, and I remember it was one of the most beautiful things I could ever take. It was almost like my eyes couldn't take it in. I'm just looking out, and I'm seeing water and mountains and clouds, and I'm just seeing like miles, hundreds of miles of land in front of you, but it's so clear that you can see it. And I'm seeing all of this creation. And it's humbling because you realize how small you are. And I think sometimes having that sort of perspective within creation is helpful because it would humble us. Our social media account makes us feel like the universe revolves around us when really we're so small. Talking to people and interacting with people at our job a certain way makes us feel like we're bigger than we actually are. Getting more affirmation and likes and views on and things on the internet, God forbid, makes us feel bigger than we actually are. We have an arrogance problem. When standing rightly before the God of creation and his creation should make us feel small in a good way. I'm not belittling you, I am just holding a mirror up to you so that way you can see this stunning reality that even though you and I are who we are and we are small, God still chose us. Psalm 8, 3 through 9, the psalmist the songwriter for this particular song, which is a psalm, seems to be comprehending this. And you can already sense that here, he's calling back to the scripture of Genesis. He includes it in here a bit. But I want you to just catch the heart that the psalmist has in writing this. Psalm 8, 3 through 9 says this. When I consider your heavens, when I sit and think about heaven, the vastness of the heavens, in order to do that, you actually have to stop long enough to think about these things. The psalmist is saying, when I stop and ponder, when I meditate, when I think on your creation, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, catch the imagery here. Again, this is not meant to be subtle. This is intentional. The heavens are huge, but God made it with his fingers. How much bigger is God over creation if the heavens, which are so infinitely expansive, God could make with his fingertips? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Verse 4 is his reaction. When I think of that, when I ponder creation, when I look out and I see mountains and trees and lakes and stars and the moon and the galaxy, and I look around and see all the marvelous things around me. Verse 4, what is mankind that you are even mindful of them? What are human beings that you would care for them? When I think about how big and vast everything is, when I think about how great the works are of your fingers, when I think of how big you are, how beautiful creation is, you know what response it brings out of me? Why? What makes us so worthy of God taking the time to care for us, to think of us, to interact with us? When I think of the work of God's hands, my response is humility. Who am I that you are mindful of me? That's much different than approaching God like we deserve something from him, which is what our culture has made us do. God's got to prove himself to us. Can you imagine that? Imagine being this incredible artist. You're Banksy or Monet or Basquiat or something, right? And you just got Musée. You're Diego Rivera, okay? And you got, you're Frida. You even got the unibrow. And you got art that speaks for itself. And some little kid walks up to you with their finger painting, talking to you like they're the Grand Wiz. What have you done? What would your response be? Do you? Are you? You know, I have paintbrushes older than you. You know what I'm saying? We so readily come to God waving our stick figures, like he is not the one that makes masterpieces at will. Verse 5, you have made people a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned them, people, with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You've put everything under their feet. You've made creation subject to us, is what he's saying. All the flocks and the herds and the animals of the wild and the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the path of the sea. And verse 9 is the crescendo to the adoration to the Lord. Lord, our Lord. Not just giving a generic name, oh Lord. Our Lord, there's participation in that. You're my Lord, but you're Lord over all. Our Lord, how majestic is your name and all of the earth. You know what this is? When I consider the glory of God and his creation, it humbles me to just ask myself, to meditate on this for a second. What have I done to be called worthy of his image in me, his authority through me, his relationship with me? That's enough to make me just want to work. Lord, you are so worthy. You are so majestic. That's the response when we rightly frame ourselves as image bearers to God. Who are we that God is mindful of us? You and I are created in God's image. But here's the caveat. We're not just created in God's image so you can walk around looking fly. We played a board game last night with Dustin and Tara, and they said, you know you're old if, and then it was like, you described something as fly still. I was like, all the time. You're not just given God's image so that way you can walk around like nobody can touch you. You're not given God's image, somebody need to hear this, to be a jerk. Just because you could quote one or two scriptures don't mean you need to start being a jerk. You're not given the grace of God so that way you can hold other people accountable critically, but give yourself grace whenever you mess up. You and I are created in God's image as image bearers because we are actually given a task to operate within his creation. And that can sound kind of like meta, right? But within his creation includes your neighborhood. Listen to me. It includes your job. You do not ditch the image of God when you clock in. You bear up the image of God wherever you go because it's created upon you and in you. You cannot take it off of you. It's who you are. It's part of your identity as defined by the one who made you. But it is not given to you to misuse or to set aside completely. It is given to you because you have a task to fulfill. We are his agents. That means we have agency. We are to interact and engage with the world around us, whatever that looks like for you. Wherever you go do your little fitness classes at, you're an image bearer. Wherever you're driving in traffic, even if you're 10 minutes late and the car in front of you don't know what they're doing, you're an image bearer. I got to wrestle with this one, man. When you're out in public or, you know, like you're at the movie theater or something, somebody talked to you a little sideways and they got that look with it too. Boy, I stopped being Pastor Rich real quick. I'm like, sorry, what? What'd you say? Huh? Then I turn around and Carmen, full of the Holy Spirit, is looking at me like, babe. And I'm like, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. You have it wherever you go. You are called to interact with and engage with the world around you on God's behalf. What does that mean? That means that you do it bearing up his mindset, that your goals become his goals. That means the things that you esteemed, if they are not in accordance with the Lord, you lay them down. And you start to define what you are prioritizing based off of what he prioritizes. Okay, we quiet. And here's the big kicker. It's because you have his intended end in mind. God's not just doing stuff to do it. God has an end in mind that all of creation is pushing towards. If we are acting as his agents with agency in the world, his image bearers made in his image, that means that we take on, as Paul would say, the same mind. Let the mind of Christ be in you. That means that our goal is no longer to puff ourselves up. Our goal is whatever his goal is. Kingdom come, his will be done. We operate as his image bearers. I want to tell it to you like this. We literally, what does it mean to bear something? This is more than I can bear. I have to bear, like, right, to do, you're carrying a heavy thing. We literally carry his image. Why is it so heavy? Because you and I bear the weight of his glory. Glory is a heavy thing. But you hold it. But let me ask you this. What purpose is it to carry the image of God if you aren't reflecting the image of God? It is possible. You carry it. God created them in his image, men and women. If you are a man or a woman, which is all of us, you carry his image. It's in you, from him. You have it. But what purpose is it to possess it if you don't deploy it? Why possess the image of God if you don't shine or reflect the image of God? As I was thinking about this, I thought this would be a good way to frame this. Forgive me, I tried to wipe, this has been in my basement for like 2 years, and I tried to wipe it down. It looked good to me, and then Cynthia walked by, she's like, you need somebody to clean that? And I was like, I did. So let me move this real quick. I did pretty good, right? It's not Windex, okay? It was like some, I don't know, like all-purpose cleaner. Obviously, it didn't serve a purpose. Now look, we have this mirror, right? This is a mirror. It's a dirty one. I tried. But let's pretend that it's spick and span, okay? Just use your imagination. So here's what we are literally called to do. You ready? Now, depending on where you're at, you might not, but you know, you could, you know, imagine. Just like you're imagining it's clean, okay? So here's how this is supposed to work, all right? Going all the way. All right. A mirror. Now you don't have to just see me by looking at me, right? You can look at me, right? But there's another way that you can see me with this mirror, right? Depending on where I'm at, you can see me by looking into the mirror, right? Hi, Melissa. Melissa's still looking at me, but she's not looking at me. Okay, right there, right? Hi, right? You see my reflection. What about here? Hey, what's up? So wait. So you're looking onto this reflective surface and you're seeing me, right? Hi, Mercedes. Hi, Alexis. Right? Whatever, the thing about this mirror is whatever is positioned in the line of sight for this mirror is going to bear the image of. And this mirror is going to automatically, just how it's created, automatically reflect that image back. Whatever is positioned in front of this mirror is going to be reflected back at whoever sees, maybe not the image of whatever's on it. You ever pulled out of a garage, like a parking garage, and they have those circular mirrors? Those mirrors are literally there so you can see around a corner that you can't see around by looking directly at it. You can see better sometimes by looking into the mirror to catch something that you may not normally see. So even if you didn't see me, you might see me by looking at me through this reflective surface, through this mirror, right? Here's the whole idea, is that you and I do a few things. We either look at ourselves like this person right here, like we are the ones that people should be looking at, or, and we would never say that, but we act like that. The way that we dress, the way that we talk, the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we totally disregard this relationship right here. We either act like this, or we misuse this. This is going to catch whatever image it is positioned in the line of sight of. So our goal is to catch the right image, to reflect the right image. You and I are the mirror. We are not the one standing in front of the mirror. And for this illustration, we are not the ones looking upon the mirror. You and I do right when we consider ourselves as image bearers by playing the role of this mirror. This mirror is going to do its job no matter what. This mirror is a mirror no matter what. Only thing that changes for this mirror is what the mirror is catching a glimpse of is going to be what it's reflecting. So the question when we're image bearers is, what are we posturing ourselves towards to catch the image of, to reflect the right way? So you, maybe as you're hearing this and you're thinking about this, think about the things that you, you can think about turning this mirror like the posture of your heart. Wherever you posture your heart towards is going to be where you turn this mirror. You and I are meant to reflect Christ in this way. Our whole life ceases to be this autonomous venture. If you claim to know Christ, now it's no longer my goal for myself is to get this car and to get this money and to get this baddie and to do this and to do that. Your goal now is to be the mirror. What does that mean? Lord, I am here to reflect your image. What do you want me to do? What do you have? You know what that is? That's posturing your heart to catch the image of God, to reflect it the right way. It's all about the posture of your heart. See, you can be a mirror, but you cannot be a good mirror. You can be an image bearer, and you can choose to disregard the bearing of this image. But you know what is not an option is not reflecting any sort of image. This mirror is going to mirror no matter what it does. It's going to catch something. The question is what? Paul in Galatians 2:20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we are to be the mirror, sorry, Melissa, gotcha. See the light of Christ. I was reflecting the light right into her retinas. If we are to be the mirror, if we're supposed to be the image of God, the image bearer of God, then we are to reflect Jesus. That means that we are his image. Look, you are not going to, this mirror does not have an image for itself. Follow me. This mirror does not have an image other than what it's reflecting. If there's nothing in front of this, there's nothing on the mirror. You and I are designed to be the same way. If we're designed to be image bearers or image carriers for God, then if we are not positioned in front of him, we are not being used to our capacity or our purpose. We're designed to be that. That is literally our identity. This is what it means to engage with the world around us. We rightly do that when we view ourselves this way. This means that we get in front of God. How do we do that? Through his word. How do we do that? Through prioritizing community and church. How do we do that? Through prayer, through meditation. All of that is positioning this directly in front of God's presence so we can catch his reflection and project it onto the world around us. Here's where you and I go wrong. Even if we can't verbalize it, we know that this is our calling to project. But if you stop projecting the image of God to the world around you, you will inevitably project a different image to the world around you. This is trouble for us. This is where we get into sin. Because we stop posturing ourselves towards the Lord, and we begin posturing ourselves towards whatever makes us feel like we have identity. We know that we're going to look like whatever we're fixated on in here. So if we want to look like we got money, we start to position ourselves close to money, or people who have money, or trying to chase money, or living for money, or because we want the projected image that comes off of our life to be like, we got it like that. If we want to be affirmed, feel confident about ourselves, we start to position the mirror around people who we deem to be more confident than us, maybe people who are more influential than us, maybe people who are more powerful than us, so that way when we catch their image, it becomes our image that people see when they look upon us. So now we look powerful because they're powerful. And this is where God's people are tore up. The misconception that you and I can fall for is that we are not the mirror, that we have autonomy from our created purpose as image bearers, or that there's another image worth reflecting more than Christ's. This is where it all hits the fan for us. Our life as believers is to constantly posture ourselves close to Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, to fix our eyes upon him. How do you reflect the image in this? You fix it onto whatever you want it to reflect. We have to fix our gaze onto the Lord. We have to spend our time with him. We have to give effort to our relationship with him. Whatever energy we have left, we have to prioritize for him. When we sing that song earlier, we say, I exalt thee. To exalt literally means to lift higher than anything else. So when we say, I exalt thee, you could say, do you exalt thee? But do you in your life exalt him? Do you prioritize him over everything else? What do we give our effort to, our time to, our money to? Even our money positions us closer to or away from the Lord. And that's a message for another day. But if we're reluctant to hand anything over to, there's a cog in this rotation of fixating ourselves on the Lord. And anytime you refuse to fixate yourself in the line of the Lord to reflect him better, we can call that worship of something else. Because to rightly reflect the Lord is to worship him. It's to be humbly before him. It's to catch his image by being with him and by submitting all to him. Hebrews 12:1 says this, let us run this race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Because the scripture writers know that the only way that we can continue on in this Christian journey that we're on is by fixating our eyes on him. Jesus knew this when he talked to Peter. That's why when Peter got out of the boat, what did Christ say to Peter? He said, keep your eyes on me. Don't look down. Don't look around. Don't look up. Don't look side to side. Don't look at the, look at me. Fix your eyes on me and you will continue on. No matter what the terrain is, no matter if it's water or serpents or waves or wind or storms or smooth sailing, you will continue on if only you fixate your eyes on me. You will continue on being a reflection of me if you posture yourself towards me. But I was praying about this and I felt like I wanted to just give this illustration. I'm not normally the illustration guy, but I wanted to give this to you because it's so practical. Once we start to shift and start to posture ourselves closer to other things, we're still his image bearers. You're that no matter what, but you stop reflecting him and start reflecting what you'd rather be close to or what you would rather worship, but you wouldn't say that. The upside down thing about all of this is, listen to me, when you seek to reflect anything other than God's image for you, it's because somewhere inside you think you're going to get closer to who you really are, who you're meant to be. Wait a minute, am I this? Am I really a child? Am I really an image bearer no matter what I've done? They don't know what I've done. I can't forgive me. How could God forgive me? We decide that we can't lean into what God has for us. So instead, we decide we want to do something else. We want to turn another way. But you don't get closer to who you are. You get further away, because I want you to hear how strong this wording is. Because you're defiling the image of God in you. Whenever you misuse your reflective purpose of being an image bearer, and you begin to bear up the image of something else, not only are you worshiping something else, you are defiling the image of God in you. What does that mean? That means in the Old Testament, if something was defiled, that means that it was ceremonially unclean. That means that it couldn't come into the temple. Otherwise, it would either be consumed in fire or it would have to be killed and removed, because it's so unholy before the presence of the Lord. When we choose to lower ourselves and bear the image of something else other than God, we defile the created image of God inside of you. That's how much union you have with the Lord. Now, you are not a God, but you have union with God as an image bearer, and it is so real in you that when you disrespect the image of God even in yourself, you are now worshiping false gods and defiling God himself. We would do well to consider what we give our hearts to. Some of us are so busy thinking that life is about the image that we project, that you're constantly chasing things. You're like, you're constantly moving this earth. Something else come your way and you're like, ooh, 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 ooh. Okay, this is what I want to look like today. Boom, how I look. Wait a minute, people aren't responding to this thing? I don't feel value from this anymore? Okay, let me go. Okay, how I look now? Look, now you think I'm him? Now you think I got it like that? Okay, yeah, better? Oh, this isn't doing anymore? Okay, hold up, let me. What's social media say? What's TikTok say? What's that guy I really like say? What's that girl I really like say? What they want me to do? And now I'm, boom, how's that? Is that doing better for you? And we're seeking to please every other God with a lowercase g, but never God as his image bearers. And some of us in this room are too busy playing this game to even care about bearing the image of the true God, because you're too busy with your arms full trying to bear the image of something else all the time. When really all you're called to do is to prop yourself up before the Lord and let him work and let him shine through you. This Christian rapper I really like, I'll move this because I'm blind in Oscar, I think, at this point. This Christian rapper that I really like, his name's Trip Lee. Trip Lee says this. He says, our job is to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's essentially his wording, but he says it like this. I love how he says it. He says, I'm looking at him until I look like him. Looking at him until I look like him. There's this joke I used to hear, and I don't really like it because I think it's kind of weird, but people always say this. Maybe you've heard it. People say, the longer that you're with your spouse, you start to look like each other. That's so true. There was like 2 years that Carmen and I had the same glasses. Like literally the same glasses, and she got them. She's like, what do you think? And I was like, take them off. But it's that same idea where we're constantly with each other. So we develop similarities, and we develop the same style cues, and we develop same senses of humor, and we're so much together that we become alike. And this is what it means to look at God until you look like God, because you're so with him all the time that it's just natural to you to start to look like him and act like him and talk like him and engage with what he engages with. David would say that it gives you a heart like his heart. Scripture calls David a man after God's own heart. He was a messed up dude, man. He was jacked up. But he spent a lot of time weeping before the Lord. So he had some level of likeness to the Lord because he had so much proximity. He was looking at the face of God until he looked like God. But that is true for anything that you would put yourself in front of. You can look at social media till you look like social media. Some of y'all are walking, talking memes. Your whole vocabulary is like isms from the internet. Oh, that's bussing. That's old. That's where I stopped. That's old. Oh my gosh, that's giving. The whole, and I'm not making fun of it, that's the culture that we live in. But you can literally become a walking billboard for it. And you know what that tells me? And this is why it's so telling when people have a prayer life and a scripture life and a devotional life, because you will hear those things naturally come out of them depending on what they put themselves in front of. You naturally bear the image of what you look at the most. What are you looking at the most? Whose image are you bearing? To be an image bearer, we have to literally carry his image. We bear up his image. And Dustin, you can come now. We bear the image of God in ourselves. The profound truth of what it means to be an image bearer is this, that you and I were also alienated from God because of the fall. We went through this in our gospel series. You can listen to it on the podcast. We have done things and we choose things regularly that put us at odds with God. You can gauge this in certain ways. When you do something that you know, some would call it sin. I would call it sin because it's spiritual. But there's some people who wouldn't even call it sin. But you violate that moral code inside of you that God put there. That's sin. You're pushing back against the bounds of what God says is right. When you do that, there's some people who are so alienated from God and distant from God that they don't even feel the weight of their sin anymore. When we bear that image of God, you can tell when you have a tenderness to the Lord and you've been with him because you have a sensitivity to the things that he loves and the things that he doesn't. And this reality that we're his image bearers because he bore the cross. So he could bear our sins. We could no more bear his image if we didn't have him bear our sins first. Praise God, as the hymn would say, from whom all blessings flow, that he bore the cross to bear our sins so we could bear his image. But to bear something means that there is weight to it. But I felt this when I was praying. I told you I was praying late, man. I was surprised Carmen didn't wake up. I was like, I was moonwalking around the house. And I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to put this reminder in here for you. Just because something is weighty, doesn't mean that it's a burden. Yes, bearing the image of God is weighty. Bearing the image of God is weighty. Bearing the calling of God is weighty. Bearing the glory of God in who we are as believers, the call to do that is a weighty thing, but it is not a burden. You and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have the right eyes, have renewed eyes to be able to see it for what it really is. It is no longer a burden for those who truly know God, but it is a blessing to be in his image and carry his image for those who truly know God. Just because it has weight doesn't mean it's a bother. It's a blessing to be among his people, to bear his image, to be made in the Imago Dei. I was thinking about how to like close this out, and that was the end of my notes. I was like done. I was like going over it last night. I was praying and reading and praying and reading and praying and going over my notes and just really trying to fill it out. I felt like this needed to be in here. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. You guys know this guy named Moses. Surely you know Moses. And Moses is a prophet of the Lord. You know him. He led the people of God, the Israelites, out of captivity to the Egyptians through the wilderness. And when he got out into the wilderness, Moses had this relationship with the Lord where the people of God would stay encamped at the bottom of this mountainside. And Moses would ascend the mountain. He would go up the mountain to meet literally with the Lord. The presence of the Lord would descend on the mountain. And you should read the scriptural depiction of it. It's powerful. This cloud would descend on the mountain and surround the mountain and engulf it. And there'd be thunder and lightning and this whole move of power when the Lord would show up. And Moses is interacting with the Lord, and the Lord's talking to him, but the Lord's like image is like shrouded from him. And Moses is like pleading with the Lord. He's like, God, I feel like I know you, but I want to see you. Like, I feel like I've met you and I talked to you, and thank you that, and he keeps this posture of humility, right? He's like, thank you that you would talk to your servant. Thank you that you would guide your servant. But Lord, could I just see you? Could I just view your image, the image of God? Could I just see your face? And God responds to him and he says, nobody that looks upon the face of the Lord can see me and live. It's too powerful. My presence is too glorious. It will overtake you. My holiness will overwhelm you physically to the point where you will not be able to live. But I'll give you a taste. I'll give you a taste. So instead, what I want you to do is this. When I descend upon you and begin to pass by you, I will hide you in a cleft of the mountain and a little break in the rocks. I'll tuck you in, and I will use my own hand to cover your face until I pass by you. And you will be allowed to look at my back to see my presence, to see my image before you, but you won't be allowed to see my face. But you, I'll show you myself, but I don't want to kill you with my holiness. So they developed this like rhythm where Moses would go and meet with the presence of the Lord. And this crazy thing would happen. When Moses would come down the mountain, he would return to the people of Israel, and they would know if the Lord gathered with him, because they would look upon Moses' face. And scripture says that the glory of the Lord would shine off of Moses' face. That the people would be able to look at Moses and see God's presence on him. But this crazy thing started happening. Moses wanted to always have the glory of the Lord on him. And naturally, over time, just being in the world, the glory of the Lord would fade off of his countenance. And so scripture tells us that Moses would start to wrap his face with a veil when he was before the people. And the only time he would unveil himself is before the Lord, so he could catch the glory of the Lord and that people could see it shine through the veil, but they wouldn't see his glory leave him. But the idea is this, that Moses got to venture into the presence of the Lord and be marked physically by the Lord's presence. But it was only temporary for him. And it's in that context that the Apostle Paul writes this. And this is how I wanted to end this. My computer might die. So let me pull my backup real quick. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. Says this. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. He just laid out everything that I just told you. Paul just laid this out. He's giving it to them in this context. He's saying, but we have Christ. We have Jesus, though. It's different for us. We're built different. It's different for us now. And since we have that hope, since we have the hope of the Lord, since we have the hope of the promises of the Lord for us who believe in him, we are very bold. I wish we would be very bold for the Lord. I wish you would be very bold with your faith. I wish that you would feel so energized and mobilized by being in the presence of the Lord that you would move out of his presence with this boldness, with this confidence of who you are and what you're meant to do. Because we have this hope in Jesus, now we're very bold. There's nothing that's going to stop me because I have Jesus. I have the hope of the Lord in me. Now I'm bold. And he contrasts this and he says, we're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, the glory of the Lord on him. But their minds were made dull, because the same veil remains today when only the old covenant is read. The old covenant before Jesus, New Testament, new covenant, Jesus, that's when he comes. But there's still a veil today whenever only the old covenant is written. And the veil has not been removed, because only Jesus Christ can take the veil away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil still covers the people's hearts. Because without Christ, you don't get the full image, is what Paul is saying. But check this out, verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, positions that image-bearing mechanism towards the Lord, whenever somebody positions themselves towards the Lord, like Hebrews says, fixes their eyes on the Lord, postures themselves towards the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let me proclaim that to you today. And this is just an add-on. This is a little bit more frosting on the cake for you. If you are bound today by something, get in the presence of God. If you are held up by something today, gather with the Spirit of God. You have access. That's what Paul's saying. Back then, they didn't have full access to being with the Lord. Now we do. And where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. It's literally impossible to be in the presence of the Lord and remain shackled to what you are shackled to. Because where God's presence is, freedom is. There is no such thing as being captive when you are in the presence of the Lord. There's no two ways around it. You cannot be with the Lord and be captive to something unless it's his image. So if you're still captive to something, it's time to reposition yourself. Anyone who turns to the Lord will have the veil taken away, because the Lord is spirit, and the spirit of the Lord is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, can contemplate the Lord's glory. What he's saying is, we don't have to be like Moses now. We don't have to cover and take. We can come to the Lord fully unmasked, fully unveiled, beholding his image, to bear up and soak in his image now fully. Because we are being transformed into his image. Now we can come to him with no veil on us. Moses went and saw the presence of the Lord on him. And when he went back, people were like, whoa, you were with the Lord. I can see it on you. And that's for our brother that had a veil. What Paul is literally saying here is explosive to you if you get it. You don't have to encounter the Lord masked up. You don't have to wear a veil before the Lord. There's no partial experience for you in God's presence anymore. You get full access to his image, and being in front of his image and accessing it that closely, unveiled, will transform you into his image. And if you are transformed into his image, you become mirror. You're taking the shape of the thing that you are fixated on, becoming its image. Now whoever looks upon you can now more comprehend him by looking on you, because of his image in you. So what he's saying is, take advantage of this. Don't come to the Lord half in and half out. Don't step to the Lord veiled up, only showing part of yourself, afraid to go full in with the Lord. Go into God's presence with confidence, knowing that if you gather with him, you will experience freedom and transformation, and you will be conformed to his image so that others will see his image in you. He says you will go from glory into glory. What that means is that you are given a measure of the Lord already in knowing him. You already have this weight of glory on you. But the more you draw into the Lord's presence, you will go from glory to glory, from glory to glory, from glory to greater glory. I don't know about you, but I want to be a full representation of the Lord Jesus. I want to be a full depiction of the Lord's presence. I don't want to settle. Some of us settle. We get a little bit of the, I can't help but think of Nacho Libre. I want to taste of the glory. We get a little bit of the glory. And we're like, okay, that's enough. I did that. I'm a Christian. I know how that feels. Ooh, ain't it great? And we settle. Paul is saying, God is not done with that. You go back to him and get in his presence, and there's more glory. And you go back to him and get in his presence, and there's more glory. And you go back to him and get in his presence, and there's more glory. And all the while, he is shaping you more and more into his image and likeness. There is more for you in bearing up the image of the Lord. You already carry it in you. But how are you showing it through you? I want to give you a moment before we take communion to just ponder this, to think of this. Picture yourself as the mirror. It's that dirty mirror. And maybe ask yourself today, what am I positioned closest to that I'm reflecting that's not the Lord? What have I prioritized more than being with the Lord? Who have I prioritized more than being with the Lord? Who am I trying to reflect that isn't worthy of having their image bared up in my life? What am I a reflection of? Maybe I can ask you in a more simple way. If somebody that didn't know you looked outside, just saw you throughout the week, Monday through Friday, looked at your life. If you had to give them a multiple choice and say, who do you think I look most like? In my habits, in my talking, in my grace, and how I walk, who do I look most like? If Jesus was in that list of options, would they pick? Image bearer. You are called to hold the weight of God's glory in you, to reflect him. What an honor. What a blessing. What a shame if we would choose to view it as an inconvenience or a burden instead of viewing it as the opportunity of a lifetime.
Thanks again for tuning in to the Santos Church podcast. If you'd like more information, you can check us out online at santoschurch.org or connect with us on social media. On Instagram, it's at Santos Detroit, and Facebook is facebook.com/Santos Church Detroit. We'll catch you next time.